So there are several reasons why a person should avidly abhor a television. Number one, understand that the path of the righteous is one that shuns any type of interaction with this technology. Leave alone the whole fatwa debate, or no, I shouldn't even say debate, but fatwa discussion, I should say rather, of its permissibility inherently, so on and so forth. But if you just look at the life of all the righteous individuals, can you see in any of their homes that you find a television? Right? The answer should come back a resounding no. As long as that device has existed, right, since its inception, Allah knows when that was, if you look at people who adhered to the tenets of Islam, this is not something that would allow to be introduced into their homes. And if you even look in this day and age, they are the people who, for example, who are under their parents, right? And there is a television in the home, if you look at the life of the righteous, even though their parents or their other family members may engage in that type of activity, you will see that they never do. And they try and make their best effort to avoid it. So understand that if one is trying to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or a person is trying to gain piety in their life, this is one of the worst things that you can do, is to open this door of television into your life. In fact, in my mind, I would say that this is one of the first criteria when you talk about advancement along the path, is that a person gets rid of their television. Not doesn't watch television, but gets rid of the television. If it's going to be there in the home, you will end up watching it. If it's going to be accessible in some way, that you are going to try to access it. The idea is to make it completely, cut it out of your life. And that is, at least in my mind, one of the marks of distinction between people who are somewhat lukewarm in their approach to the deen and those who have taken a significant dedication and a significant contract with themselves that I'm going to devote myself to the deen. It is extremely difficult. It is extremely difficult because television, what many people don't realize, is addictive. Right? I know people who have even tried to, you know, when they were living a sinful life and then they turn their life around and they grow out their beard and they're wearing soap and they're wearing a turban and they're doing all these type of things. So you may know some, I mean, know of one individual who, after all of that, trying to study the deen, memorize Quran, so on and so forth, it still took them years to kick the habit, because it is so addictive. And the fact that I know that it's like a drug is that people who try to abstain from, you know, television for a certain period of time, there is this type of dissettlement that occurs within an individual, this withdrawal. And it's such a craving that the person has that as soon as that they get a chance and they succumb to the desire, then they turn on the television, there's an immediate sort of release. It's like a, you know, sort of a, it's a high, but they feel like, oh, comfortable again. And that whole process indicates a very strong type of addiction. It's not dissimilar, for example, to someone who's addicted to alcohol, or to someone who finds, addicted to some type of drug, that they have this intense craving, and eventually when they succumb to that craving, then they find some type of comfort. And you see that very same phenomena with television. And the craving, you know, it's really profound. And that's why if a person doesn't really make a very staunch contract with themselves that I want to get this out of my life, it's not very easily possible. Like I said, that's why a person needs to actually get rid of the television, not just make the intention that they don't want to watch. There are several things that are spiritual poison when it comes to television. And if you think about television, it is an object which the very genre of television revolves around things which are haram and antithetical to Islam. There's very little, right? There's very little that a person can find. A person would be hard-pressed to find something which would be completely and wholly, quote-unquote, halal on television, even if a person needs that. And people, when I was talking about addiction, this just came back to mind. People, when they watch television, they feel this type of, they said, well, I had a long day at work, and I need to, I need to relax, right? I need to come down. And I mean, doesn't that sound a lot like the person who says, well, I have so many stresses at work, I need to come home and drink to, bring my... So this is mental type of pleasure, this mental type of dumbing down that occurs when someone zones out and watches the television. And literally, you'll see... I mean, I remember reading a Time magazine article probably 10 years ago or something about these druggies. I believe it was in California, but they would be these people who would live in these abandoned, decrepit areas of town, in this whole underbelly to existence. And there was, they found, for example, a young man and a young lady, and they were just lying there for like 3 days because they had gotten overstimulated on drugs in some, dark underworld area of whatever city that it was. And so, and if you ever walk past someone who's been, had either a bad trip, well, not a bad trip, but someone who's really, high on drugs, they're completely out of it. Completely out of it. And when I see someone, or I can envision someone, that when there's a family, for example, that's watching TV, is a very similar picture. They're completely stoned. I mean, maybe they're not out for hours, for days, but at least for hours, that they're literally so glued, they're completely oblivious to the person who's sitting next to them. They're completely oblivious to what's going on. They're like zombies, right? It's a strange type of hypnotism that exists when people watch this. So the parallels between drugs and addiction are variegated in many, right, when we talk about television. But anyway, coming back to what we were talking about earlier, this is an object, this is something which whose very nature revolves around haram. When you talk about television from its very from a technical perspective, what do? They try to animate still frames, 30 per second, or I don't exactly know if this is how they still do it, but many still frames such that it creates the perception of motion and it becomes animated. So that's television. Now, if you talk about something which is one of the things that everyone agrees is impermissible in the deen, is the making of pictures, right? Ashaddul... that these are the people with ashaddul adhab al-musawwirun, that the people who make pictures will have the worst type of adhab on the day of qiyamah. Now, a person is might not be making the pictures when they're watching it, but a person is engaging and giving strength. If there's no one to watch it, no one would make it, right? Everything is works sort of in this country on supply and demand. And so if we're part of the demand for people to produce that type of thing, its very basis is on creating pictures. And this is something that I don't know if jurists over the centuries who have said anything to the contrary, that it is completely permissible. And there's a discussion about two dimensions, three dimensions, but when we talk about statues and these type of things, no one would say it's permissible, at least in my mind. So this is something whose, from a technical perspective, it's ibtidaiyat, right? Its inception is on a wrong foot. It's based on something haram. And then you talk about what type of programming, and this is probably the more important, because on the other side now, a person may say, well, there's digital, digitization, and does that really qualify as pictures? But I guess perhaps the more important aspect of this is what the actual programming entails. Well, actually, let me take one step behind that. There are people, even in the Western world, who are strong dissidents against television. I mean, my colleague, when I was a first-year resident, he was a Hindu. He didn't have a TV, right? He had written a book. He had traveled. He had done many things in his life. And he had just come to this realization. He was intelligent enough to realize that there's no good in this. Right, for no reason of the deen, just from a dunya perspective, he said there's no good in it. It's the same thing with one of my other attendings. I mean, there's many people, I find many Jewish people, they don't allow their children, for example, to access TV. And these are people who realize, who value their time and value their lives, and they don't want to spend it as bystanders watching someone else's. In any case, what were we talking about? We were talking about something who... Oh, I wanted to mention about Jerry... I think his name is Jerry Manders. He wrote about this as early as in the 1970s, almost 40 years ago, talking about the harms of television, and that television was something which is harmful, not necessarily because of the programming, but the very nature of this tool... is that it has some inherent defects in and of itself, and therefore it should be abolished. This is one of the things which is often cited, you know, by many people who make arguments against television and about its, you know, evil effects. Now, there's a whole side of arguments which argue about content. I mean, there was a study, I believe, that the Academy of Pediatrics put out, where they talked about people, they looked at children, they looked at almost 1,000 children who had watched television. And, I mean, there's study after study. I said, I'm just quoting one. I think it was done at the University of Bristol, where they saw that kids who had watched more than 2 hours of TV were prone to develop psychological defects or psychological problems later on in life. And sort of documented that they saw this trend. And this is just one of many studies. So there's a whole body of literature which talks about the harms and ills that come with, you know, a child will watch like 11,000 murders in a certain period of time, and the whole sexualization aspect and all of these other things which go with the program content. But that wasn't Mr. Manders' argument. His argument was that there's something which is inherently wrong with the television itself. And the reason that he stated this, I mean, we don't even have to talk about what these people say, but sometimes when people who don't even believe in the deen, even if they're wise enough to realize that there's harms in it, then what about people who actually ascribe to the deen? Ala tariq al-awla, even more so, we should be abstain from it. And so many of the arguments, and perhaps there's hundreds of arguments that are sort of nested under four major categories, but a lot of it has to do with how it subverts democracy and how it creates a mentality where very few can program the minds of very many. And actually that, from at least from a tasawwuf perspective, is one of the most definitive harms of television. I mean, there's a lot of harms of looking at things that you shouldn't, all of those things. But one of the things that television does is that it feeds people dreams and it programs them at a very subliminal level. Right? At a very subliminal level. I'll give you one or two examples just to bring the home, because everyone thinks, well, not me, I just watch it for X, Y, and Z. I'll give you one example. I think my... So my children had gone over to someone else's house, and then they had played some some video game, I think. And so when I picked them up home recently, and I brought them home. And so one of my children, he grabbed one of the Nerf guns that they had at home, and he came running into the room, right? And he was like, he was pretending that he was shooting someone, and he was laughing. And I said that, and as soon as I saw that, it just clicked to me. So I said that you're reenacting what you saw when you played that television game, right? Tell me the truth. So he gave me that sly smile, and so I knew that he hit the nail on the head. Bitawfiqillah. So he admitted it, that he had seen something. So this was not even television, it was just a video game, but something that they had seen, and then he completely tried to reenact it in real life. It sort of, you know, created a type of excitement within him, and he did that at home. So that might be a child, but then you see that same type of behavior even in adults. In fact, there's someone who's written on the subject, and one of the chapters in their books when they argue against television is that which script are you living out? And for many people, the way that they decide to dress, the way that they decide to talk, the way that they decide to behave, the way that they decide to interact with other individuals is strongly informed. It's strongly informed by television. It becomes a source of guidance, right? It guides their behavior. And so, for example, a sister might see, someone on television dressed in a certain way or acting in a certain way, and then very subliminally, when they go out to the store, they want to also look like that, or they also want to dress like that. You know, there may be a brother who sees someone who, on television, who talks in a certain way to a woman, and so he somewhere in himself wants to also talk like that. So when the next MSA meeting, he tries to be, you know, tries to inject some type of wry humor to reenact that. He might not realize that he's doing it, or maybe they do realize that they're doing it. But, so there's many people, for example, who try to create, make their whole entire life into a Friends episode. Or when they're at work, they try to, you know, create a type of environment where it's, you know, like Seinfeld all over again. Every day, right? Every day. Every day, every week, every month, it's just a Seinfeld episode, and they try to make these type of jokes and act in that type of way. And it's so powerful that sometimes just one advertisement that a person sees, and I've given this example before in the past, where a person might see a very handsome man dressed in a suit and a young lady in a gown who's standing on a balcony with a beautiful car, sitting underneath. That one picture can become so inscribed in a person's heart that for the rest of their life, they want to live that, quote-unquote, one picture out. They want to have that moment. And this informs how people act with their spouses once they get married. They also want to have that same type of high. And just because a person, for example, may wear hijab or niqab, or that a person grows out their beard, doesn't mean that they stop trying to, you know, act these dreams out, because they try to just alter that in such a way, in a way to make it, quote unquote, more Islamic. But it requires that you leave some of your Islam. So this whole aspect of dream programming that occurs through the television, I think, is one of the most detrimental effects of television on the person who's the salik. It doesn't allow a person to become completely dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't allow a person to become completely dedicated to the deen. There's a certain amount of purity that's required within an individual, and it's very, 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 very difficult, if not impossible, to achieve that purity if you're feeding filth through the medium of a television. So much so that even a person is in salah, the only thing that's repeating in their mind is what they had seen on the television. It's already is difficult enough to concentrate in salah, right? Shaitan has all the images that he wants to stuff in a person's head. And on top of that, if a person volitionally feeds and fills their heart with all of these things, and what are they going to see? What are they going to think about when they pray salah? What are they going to think about when they make muraqabah? It's just those things, all of those things come out, and a person is not really able to benefit from any of these things. So one of the huge harms, we said, is dream programming. It was, I think, Noam Chomsky who had said that, you know, when he was talking about I forgot what the topic of the interview was or the article, but he said the idea is to get people to think that they are free thinking, but you define the parameters of the discussion, and you only allow the discussion to occur within those parameters, so people free think as if that they are free, they feel as if they have autonomy, but yet you control exactly what people are thinking, how they are thinking. And one of the most powerful ways to do that, like I said, was through the television. The second one, or one of the second major, one of the other major harms of television is that it completely sullies one's eyes. Know that the eyes are a window into the heart. So if you want to ruin your heart, then ruin one's eyes. And if a person wants to purify their heart, then they must guard their eyes. Very simple principle. I think Ali radiallahu anhu was that asked Fatima radiallahu anhu what is best for a woman. And she replied that she should not see women, What is best for a woman? She said she should not see men, nor should she let men see her. Right? Or words to that effect. The complete opposite of this is what actually occurs in television. What occurs in television. People, even if someone is looking at something as innocuous as the Discovery Channel, the person who takes you on the tour on the Discovery Channel will be some type of forestier or forestieress who is wearing shorts which are much shorter than would be appropriate for a man, much less a woman. Right? That is going to sully a person's eyes. A person says, well, oh, I don't use for television for anything except for the news. Even if a person were to only use it for the news, they have those women who actually newscast, they're sitting with their makeup artist for Allah knows how long, right? Allah knows how long before the men and women both, let's put it that way. It's not only the women, the men also have their makeup artists sitting for so much time before they actually begin the newscast so as to keep people's attention. If a person were to stare in that way at someone of the opposite gender for that long in any type of real life circumstance, person would think that the person is weird, he has psychological problems. But when it becomes on the TV, it becomes completely okay that a person can stare at someone of the opposite gender for literally hours, right? Or an hour, for example, as she newscasts, and no one blinks an eye and no one thinks that it's abnormal, right? All of that is just because that which is not permissible to look at in real life is also impermissible to look at through a medium of a television, right? The same ruling would apply. So this concept, I'm just giving the examples of those things which are, you know, where Shaitan tries to, I'm completely ignoring all those serials and series that people watch and, you know, primetime television shows. I don't even want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. I'm talking about those people who are sometimes even care a little bit about the deen and they're saying that I want to stay away from these type of things. And yet Shaitan gets them by looking at X, Y, and Z. Or people say that, oh, I'm only watching the game. I'm only watching the game. So in the game, even on the sides, number one, when people are watching sports, and many guys actually fall into this trick, that they say, I'm only watching sports. If it's football, for example, the men's clothing is so tight that it exposes parts of their bodies that would not have been permissible for a person to see normally. If you're looking at that portion, if the clothing is so tight and a portion of the body that it reveals the body part or the contour of the body part, it is as if person is not clothed in that part. So a person, I mean, the way that these football players are dressed, it's not appropriate to watch them. Similarly, when it comes to basketball, when we talk about aura, women have an aura, but men also have an aura. And a person is not to expose their aura, whether it's to the opposite gender or to the same gender. So these basketball players, their trousers are above their, or not their trousers, their shorts are above their knees. Person is seeing their thighs. So how does that become okay? And on top of that, then there's cheerleaders that come in between. And on top of that, it becomes the advertisements in between. The advertisements are just like death, right? They sell soap, but then they show, you know, some woman who's bathing. And those things are just killer, right? And leave the whole aside about sports and how it's a waste of time and a person's attention, that's a separate discussion. But even watching these things on television are very suspect. And overlaid behind almost, even if a person says, okay, then the kids are watching, you know, this show and it's not that bad, then what does one do with all the music that accompanies almost everything that is out there on television? Right, whether it's a commercial, whether it's, you know, sports casting, whether it's newscasting. I mean, even if a person were to make the argument that they're not listening to music and this is something which happens in the background and that wasn't the intention, so on and so forth. Like, for example, when a person goes to the store, there's music in the background, but over here a person has no need to actually go to the television in the first place, and to, you know, without any reason, without any real purpose, and without any type of ittirar, right? You're not being forced into it just for amusement and just for, you know, fun to engage in these type of things. It's not munasib for a Muslim. The next very big harm when it comes to television is that it completely spoils the nafs. It spoils the nafs to such an extent that the nafs is completely jumping. It's very hard for it to focus. That's why people have, you know, 100, 200 channels, and yet they're flipping channels. I mean, I know of one individual that every so often he would flip a channel, and only when he became more righteous and started introspecting himself, he found that every so often if he didn't see a, you know, a pretty face or a, you know, something that would stimulate him in that realm, that he was doing it, but he was doing it at a completely subliminal level, and he would not have even realized it until it was much later. And then when you look back, you say, oh my God, that's why I was acting like that, or that's why I was doing that, or that's why I went to the internet afterwards. Because understand, people who look at this and then they go to the internet and they fall into sins that go after that, you know, acting out these scripts, There was like the person who got went and he raped two women, right? Na'udhu billah, afterwards. And they talked about how he had seen certain things before that, which had catalyzed him perhaps to commit such a heinous act and transgression. So, it's very powerful. It's a very powerful tool. And it's being used totally in the avenue of haram. So when we're talking about completely spoiling the nafs, it's the cable syndrome that people are always switching channels. And because of that, they can never settle on anything and never have any focus. Then you don't have focus in salah. Then you don't find contentment when you read Quran. Then you don't find contentment in azkar. It's just you're just jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping because this you're just looking for a new high, right? A new something to push you forward. And the problem with that, and one of the worst problems with that, is that as soon as you don't have it, then you feel a down. So you watch a movie for 3 hours and you're completely in a different world. And as soon as the movie is over and you come back to real world, then there's a down. And that down, it feels so terrible that it forces a person to engage in that same type of behavior the next time. And it really becomes a vicious cycle. And then the last thing I just wanted to touch on, harm of, and obviously the harms of television aren't circumscribed to these alone, but it's the tremendous amount of time that is wasted behind the tube. It's literally putting a person's money, a person's time down the tube, right? Pardon the pun. People will spend hours, and if you were to tally how much time people were to spend behind the television, if they could just direct that to the deen, they could do something that would have been beneficial for themselves in the akhirah. But even if they were to do something that was good for them in the dunya, right, at least they would get somewhere. The television doesn't help you in the dunya, and it doesn't help you in the akhirah either. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows the importance of time, when He actually swears by it, وَعَلَى عَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ, that indeed man is in a state of loss. The very nature of that is that time is losing itself, that is passing. And that time which has gone, even if a person were to spend their entire life, they could not get that moment back. And so to waste a person's ability, to waste a person's mind, to waste a person's literally time, hour after hour behind something which has no benefit, it makes little sense. A person can become a hafiz, a person can become a hafiza, a person can become an alim, they can become an alima, they can do the iftah course, they can listen to lectures. And there is so much to enjoy in the real world. There is so much to interact with and appreciate in real life. A person becomes completely mahroom of that if they live only in the world of a fantasy world of the television. Right, it's unrealistic, it's impractical, and it's hedonistic in many sense, many senses of the word, and it is very detrimental when it comes to the deen. So, ending on a practical note, if a person finds themselves addicted to the television, then what do they do? Right, what do they do? How do they get out of this? Then it comes back to what we spoke about at the very inception of the talk, or towards the inception of the talk, is that you just have to get rid of the television. That is the surefire way. That is the surefire way to get it out of your life. It will be difficult for the first, initial portions. There will be a withdrawal. There will be these cravings. And when a person has a craving, then they should try to substitute that craving, instead of going back to television or going to one's friend's house to watch the television, by something which will protect them and get them through that, something which is real. If a person has a very strong craving, for example, they can go to the park and play basketball until it passes. Or a sister can go and visit her friend, and then they can just talk for some time. Or a person can go to the masjid and read Quran for some time until this passes. But do not, if you succumb to the desire or the craving to go back to it, then it becomes very difficult to kick the habit. So that's the solution, right? And don't give it to a friend, don't think about selling it on Craigslist and getting some money, just get rid of it. Just think that is $200 or $300 a sadaqah that you're giving for your own akhirah. Right? You'll get sawab for getting rid of it, and all the sawab that will come after it, you'll also get sawab for it. Now, if you're living with someone else, for example, if there's a child who's living with their parents, and their parents aren't on board, then a person, what they should do is they should, and I know of one very righteous individual, mashallah, very advanced in suluk, who was in this situation, where his family would live with him, and so his family, and they were very much into TV, as most people are. So literally, he would go to the masjid and spend time there. And when he would come home, he would just go and live in his room. So he made his room his khanqa. In one way, it forced him to spend more time in dhikr. And he also advanced, right, because of those sacrifices. And then alhamdulillah, eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a way out, right, and gave him an ajeeb type of nur, ajeeb type of ruhaniyat. And that's one of the stories that always comes to mind, and this is one of the stories of the individuals I give to others to give them, you know, encouragement that if you make these type of sacrifices, even if you're surrounded by sin, not only will it not be detrimental to your deen, but you can still advance and actually reach very high states in the deen. But you just have to remove yourself from it, and inshallah that will also have an effect on those others who are connected to you. And a person should be prepared to receive criticism. A person should be prepared to hear their family members and other people in the community say very hurtful things, that you're becoming radical, you're becoming extreme. I mean, I'll tell you, it's very doable, right? It's been probably more than a decade or a decade since I've had a television. And I don't think I've lost anything in life. If anything, I've gained. So it's very doable, and my life has been so much more enjoyable, right, in the absence of TV. And it's not just me. My wife also has not had a TV, and life has been so much more beautiful. My children also have not had a TV. Life has been beautiful. And you ask so many people who have actually been able to overcome this addiction that they'll say that their life is better for the absence of it. So know that there are other people who have also gone the same path, people who have benefited from kicking the habit, so to speak. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the istiqamah, He gives us the tawfiq, He gives us the strength to abstain from this and make a permanent change in our lives, to take out all of those things which serve as an obstacle and anchor to our spiritual and dini growth. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Spend a little bit of time in dhikr as we do every week, inshallah. And I apologize for those individuals who are accustomed to meeting in person on a regular basis. There was an event that was scheduled at Masjid Bilal, due to which we could not meet in person. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Salawat. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا خفي اللطف أدركني بلطفك الخفي بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك أستغيث. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب لا تذرني فردا وأنت خير الوارثين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والله ذو فضل على المؤمنين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الله ولي الذين آمنوا. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والله ولي المؤمنين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلوات. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. We'll spend just a few minutes, inshallah, remembering Allah. Muraqabah. لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Inshallah, from next week we will be reconvening at Masjid Bilal. The program will continue at the same time, inshallah, after the Maghrib Salah. So we'll still have the web stream, but inshallah we'll have the live meeting as well, inshallah, from next week onward. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.